Have you ever been at a holiday gathering with family and you need to walk a thin line because an argument might break out? Have you ever been to one of those? Maybe there was someone that just rubbed you the wrong way and you were forced to be in the same room and you had to get along with them, and so you really tempered what you were going to say. Or what about being in a grocery store? And after seeing somebody down a particular aisle, you go, oh, I don't want to talk to them. And you go to the next aisle, or you go down to the other part of the store just to avoid them because you don't want to talk to them. Or how about if somebody calls you on your cell phone and you look at the number and you look at who it is, you go, oh. And you swipe them away. I'm not talking to them right now. Or you just let it ring because you want them to think that, oh, they're just not able to get to their phone right then. No, you just don't want to talk to them and who they are. Well, in other words, have you ever had an acquaintance that was your thorn in the flesh and you have never gotten along with? Not only that, but they were maybe the teacher's pet, or they seem to be the chosen favorite, or you consider them the Mrs. or Mr. Goody Two-Shoes type thing. And I don't like them. I don't know why, but I'll think of a reason later, you know, type of thing. You could even say that there was hostility between you, that you had this thing going on, and you just don't want to talk to them, you don't want to interact with them, and you're feeling angry towards them when you see them, and you justify yourself and whatever's going on, and they're the ones that are wrong. Well, this is what was and is still in most cases the relationship between the Jews and Gentiles. Have you noticed that? In the time of Christ, the Jews hated the Gentiles. Didn't want anything to do with them. They hated the Samaritans. They were considered not full Jews. And even today, how many nations like the Jews? Even our nation. I saw this interview yesterday of a man. He was sitting across the table from another individual, and he said if he had the opportunity to push a button and nuke the entire state of Israel, he would do it without hesitation. Have you ever heard somebody say that the Jews are the genocidal maniacs? They are the ones that are killing everybody. You know, I saw a video this morning. I looked at Amir's thing. And I saw this video of a high-rise building. It looked maybe 8-10 stories tall. And I noticed like the third floor was all blown out and nothing else was damaged. That is a precision strike. I don't know how they did that. I don't know if it was a missile from the air or what it was, but they are trying to make surgical strikes on Hezbollah and also the Hamas that are there. And now in Yemen, they're making surgical strikes. And yet, because they defend themselves, and for months, Hezbollah has been firing rockets into northern Israel. And what, northern Israel doesn't have the chance or right to retaliate? Remember when Iran sent over 300 missiles and drones over to Israel? But Israel was told, you better not respond. Why can everybody else in every other country respond, but Israel cannot? It's because the world hates Israel. And so there is this division. Now, when Patty and I went to Israel one time, I remember going to the Western Wall about at the evening prayer. And all the Jews were hunkered around. They didn't want to touch any Gentiles because Gentiles, you know, it would make them unclean if they touched them. I've seen Hasidic Jews spit on Catholic nuns as they walk by, or they say they spit on the ground. I've seen videos where some of these Hasidic Jews, they come right out and say, yeah, we are the chosen race. We are better than everybody else. You know, and that's the attitude they have. And if they weren't God's chosen people, you'd look at them and go, what is wrong with you? And of course, they were rebellious against God. They're rebellious against everybody else. The Jews, if you have three Jews in a room, you have four opinions. And by the way, I can say that because I have some Jewish blood in me. I know what that's like. And so the Jews and the Gentiles have not gotten along. The Jews keep on being successful. They keep on rebounding from the perspective of the world. They keep on getting into conflict with their neighbors. And the neighbors are saying, will you just die already? Will you just go away? And during the time of Christ, there was definite hostility between the leaders of the Jews and the leaders of Rome, who were at the time of Jesus their overlords. Now, even today, most of the world hates the Jews. It is as if they were blessed by God and the other countries not so much. There is animosity towards the people of the Jewish nation by all the countries that surround that tiny nation, and there's a reason for this. They are, as a race of people, God's chosen race. God chose Abraham, and he did that just because he wanted to, by his grace. And those are his people, and that land is his land. God used them to bring about the Messiah, the promise of salvation to the entire world. And though they have been heavily disciplined by God, they have continued to remain a distinct people, and they keep resurfacing. You know, they were taken away, the Assyrian country, they took them away, Assyria. Babylon took them away. And they keep on coming back to the land. They keep on repopulating the land. And this is the latest incarnation of that. And Scripture says this generation of Jews will not pass away until the end times are completely fulfilled. The acrimony is so deep that I told you about that man who said he would nuke the entire country of Israel. And by the way, he was not a Muslim. He was just a regular American. He was not practicing Muslim. And during the time of Jesus, we know that malevolence, the rancor, was at a high point between the Gentiles and the Jews. And when Jesus went to the cross, he fulfilled the requirement of the law of Moses, and he then sent the apostles and the disciples to the Gentile world to let them know that they too may be saved without keeping the requirements of the law of Moses. Now, the Jews were upset about this. And they went to the book of Galatians. You know, Paul is dealing with Judaizers in the book of Galatians that said, no, you have to follow the law as well as accept Christ. And Paul's going, no way, no how. What do you think you're doing? He got so up in arms about it. He went to Jerusalem, and that's where you had the council in Acts chapter 15 to refute these Jews who wanted everybody to keep the law. And there is a movement today. You've heard me talk about it. The roots, the Jewish roots movement. They want all of us to keep the law and become Jews. And once we do that, then God will be pleased with us. Not because it saves us, but because he wants us to be obedient. If somebody comes up to you and says, oh, you need to start sacrificing pigs, or not pigs, but fowls and sheep and goats and all of that, don't believe it. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Now, the Jews and the Gentile world, they were hostile to each other. The God of this age is hostile to the God of the Bible. And Israel is God's portion in the world, and the world hates God, and the world hates Israel, and, by extension, the world hates Christians as well. Now, we need to remember that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, there was a time if you were not a Jew already and you had not converted to Judaism, there was no hope for salvation. There was no hope that you would go to heaven. There was no hope that you'd be saved. In all these other countries, because they worship foreign gods. I'm going to read that to you. I'm sure it's going to be up on the screen. Ephesians 2:12, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise without hope and without God in the world. Now, there were some exceptions to this. For instance, Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not a Jew, and yet he was a priest of the God Most High. And if you read some of the extra-biblical writings, do you guys know who they thought Melchizedek actually was, the person? They believe it was Shem, the son of Noah. He lived for several hundred years. And that's written about, I believe, in the book of Enoch. And that kind of makes sense, you know. He would be carrying on the faith of his father Noah, and Abraham would have known who he was. Abraham was the first Jew, not Shem. Now, they would have been related, but he was not a Jew. Anybody that came before Abraham was not a Jew. And there were people who were saved before Abraham. They didn't follow the law. They were saved by faith as well. So, going on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, and that's where we are currently located. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. And he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So he just kind of says it over and over. Now this applies to those who have faith in God, faith in Jesus as the Messiah. There no longer needs to be this hostility between the two. They can get along because they have Christ in common. Verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both, being the Gentiles and the Jews, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, just a thought here. If somebody comes up and says they're an apostle, they're insinuating or implying that they are also setting a new foundation for the church that Jesus is building. Do you think, just ask yourself the question, do you think the foundation of the church is still being built? Or are we actually the stones that are becoming the walls? Scripture is clear. The foundation was Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the prophets. And I've told you before, if somebody thinks that they're a prophet, speak for God, let's see a miracle, and you better be 100% right or we're stoning you. Not today. We won't stone them today, but you get the idea. They're not to be trusted if they come along with some type of prophecy and it doesn't come true. And there is this movement out there today that they're mostly right. The thing that I think about when they say they're mostly right is he's only mostly dead. He's not all dead. And the Princess Bride, that's what I think about. You're mostly a prophet? No, you were either a prophet or you were not a prophet. No, let's go on here. And it's verse 21. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, if you notice from verse 19 to 22, there are five words there, five metaphors that are used. Household, foundation, building, holy temple, and dwelling. All of those words are used so that we might get a picture that God is actually constructing his church. Now, those who believe in Jesus as Messiah and have put their trust in him, both Jews and Gentiles, are now both citizens of the kingdom. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, it lays this theological foundation for the body, the church, to be made up of both the children of Abraham and the children of the world, or the pagans who are out there that accept Christ. And this very thing was a mystery that was kept hidden in the Old Testament scripture. The Jews didn't know this. The Jews would have kept separate from the world. And yet Paul, it had been revealed to him through direct revelation from Jesus Christ that you're supposed to go to the pagans. You're supposed to go to the Gentiles. You're supposed to leave the Jews and be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he was faithful to do that. Because he did that, we are here. We're in church. This is how God did it. But he hid it. And by the way, the word mystery in Ephesians, I think it's there at least five times. This is something that was previously unknown. Now, going on in chapter 3 here, we actually got out of chapter 2. It's only taken several months, but we're out of chapter 2. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. Again, Paul is stating that this plan of God to combine people of faith from both Jews and Gentiles, that's standing. That's what Paul's writing about. Verse 4, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it is now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less and the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. I want you to pay attention here. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities. I'm going to come back to that. In the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom, pay attention here too, his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So it's telling us here, and by the way, there's a lot of spiritual insight in this book. He's talking that he has a spiritual family. There's millions, probably, in heaven in the spiritual realm. Now, I'm pointing up because we know heaven's up, but I believe heaven is just like walking through a doorway. I believe that there are multiple dimensions, you know, I don't want to get into Neil deGrasse Tyson too much or Michio Kaku, but it's this idea that when Jesus wanted to appear in a room after his resurrection, how did he do it? He just materialized. Beam me up, Scotty. He just appeared in the room. He didn't have to travel somewhere. It's like he was in one dimension and just came through to the next dimension and he just appeared. Now, we're going to be raptured, I believe, and we're going to meet the Lord, the clouds in the air, and that's all good. But I don't believe we have to go far away to get to heaven. I think it's right in our midst. We just can't see it. We can't touch it. I believe there are angels all around us. I believe that there are spiritual beings all around us, both good and bad. And if we saw what was going on there, and we know we have this, what is Elijah or Elisha, that on the hills and the chariots of fire that we're talking about, all the angels appeared. Lord, open his eyes so he can see. He's talking to his servant. And his eyes get open and you see all these angels everywhere. In here, there's probably about 100 sitting down. Some of you have to have 3 or 4 angels to protect you. But it's this idea that angels are everywhere. We just can't see them. We can't touch them. They are of another dimension. And he says he has his whole family in heaven, and he has a family on earth. That is us. We have been adopted into what the Jews had, and the two have become one. God wants to take this earthly family and connect it with the heavenly family. He's going to bring the two together. And when that happens, you'll get to meet Gabriel. Gabriel, how you talked to Mary, didn't you? Oh, Mary, hi, Mary. You're going to be up there talking with the saints of old. Isaiah will be there. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. They'll all be up there and you'll know them when you walk up to them. Jonah, how is the time in the fish? Tell me about it. And you'll get to have a conversation with them. Those are the spiritual beings which are up there. So there are spiritual beings that rebelled in heaven. We know that. Satan's cast down to earth, and that's in the book of Revelation as well. And there are bad players. I've already been through all of that. The other spiritual beings, the watchers that are up there, and they mean us harm, and the demons mean us harm, and we have angels, and they mean for us good, and they're doing God's will in that. And the insights that are here, if you just went back through the text here, like I'm going to do that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment." Here it is. "To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." The next one is Ephesians 1:20. "Which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come." Now, I'm going to make a comment about this in a minute. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 is another one. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Then what we just read, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, "The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." In verse 14 of that same chapter, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And then one we haven't gotten to yet, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now I'm going to go back and I'm going to explain these here. Ephesians 1:9 tells us God desires to unite the spiritual realm with the earthly realm. There was a rebellion in heaven and there was a rebellion on earth. He's going to deal with those rebellions and he's going to bring the two, heaven and earth, the angelic beings, the watchers, the Elohim that are up there, we're going to be with them. And it's like, wow, this is going to be new. This is going to be different for us. It's not like here. It's going to be strange almost. You will never go to the grocery store again. You will never have to take your car in for service. If you want to go somewhere, you'll probably just think about it and you'll be there. You know, that's like the spiritual realm. And he's going to bring the two together. Ephesians 3:10 tells us, "In the spiritual realm, a declaration was made to those in the spiritual or heavenly realm." I believe both of those, other beings who rule with God, and to those rulers who are in the spiritual realm that oppose God. So Ephesians 3:10 really is addressing those rulers in both realms of the spiritual area. Those in heaven that are spiritual beings and those who are opposed to him. God is declaring, he's making a declaration that, look, this is the way it's going to be. I'm going to bring these two people together and I'm going to bring the two realms together, the spiritual realm and the earthly realm. Ephesians 3:14 tells us that God had a heavenly, a spiritual family, and he has an earthly family that he intends to make the unit or the two of them one. And Ephesians 6:12 tells us that the things that have been preventing the uniting of the spiritual and earthly realms together as one are the spiritual forces bent on evil that are opposed to God. He's telling us that when we pray, we see, like in politics, you see people out there. The people who are the higher-ups in politics around the world, they are being influenced by these spiritual beings. This is where the spiritual battle is taking place. Like, for instance, our candidates, you have Trump and you have Kamala, right? How do you think they're being influenced, and who are they being influenced by, if you had to take a guess? Now, if you listen to the media, they say, oh, Trump's lying. If you listen to the conservative media, they say, oh, Kamala's lying. She's a chameleon, you know. And so which one is lying and which one is telling the truth? That's what we're supposed to look at. And then we're supposed to judge who is influencing them. Is it another person who's a counselor, or is it behind them in the spiritual realm? I will tell you with confidence, it's someone behind them in the spiritual realm. You know, you have all these political parties which are out there. Ask yourself, are the parties standing for what is right, good, just, and fair? Or are they lying and they're saying they're right, good, just, and fair? Really, you will not surely die if you eat that apple. You remember, there's a guy called the father of lies. And it's, we're told to be discerning, to look at what people say, see if they have changed their mind, see if they're on track, seeing if what they are explaining to us, if it's good or if it's not good. And there are lots of things that are good that politicians are saying, and you just have to determine, are they telling you the truth or are they telling you a lie? That is where the spiritual battle is taking place. Those entities that are behind the leaders. And that's who they're getting in touch with. And also all the organizations, all the major organizations in our country have been taken over by, I believe, evil forces. Have you heard me say and others say, don't put your kids in public school? I mean, it's just everywhere because of what is being taught by the NEA, National Education Association, the unions that are out there. They're promoting things which are actually outright evil, and we're supposed to be accepting of them. So this battle is taking place all around us. When you see the schools being transformed into propaganda centers for children, when you see the lies coming out of politics, when you see, did you hear about this? 400,000 rapists and murderers have been let into the country, and we are told the border is secure. Have you heard that? You know, I hear stuff like this and I want to do something. But I can't really do anything except protect those around me if I need to. And I can vote. I can do that. But when, if I know that there's that many rapists and murderers in the country and somebody tells me the border is secure, are they telling me the truth? They're not telling me the truth. And so should I get behind them and support them, or should I oppose them? Now also, when you see the government acting against the best interest of the people, do you have any examples of that? Are they working for the people? Are they working for or against us? How about when you see the persecution of Christians taking place globally? You know, I've seen cases like in the UK where people are getting arrested for praying on the sidewalk silently, and they're taken away. Or something that they posted on one of the tech giants. They're taken away and thrown into prison for 3 to 6 years because they just said, oh, I don't believe in this, or the Muslim is not the way to go, the Islam. And they throw them in prison because they put something like that out there. And when you see the Jews being called genocidal maniacs, when you see people are being jailed for voicing their opinions and not being allowed to speak freely against evil, and when you see violence and dissension increasing around the world, you know, when I have spoken in the past about the vaccines, and I just said it, I said the vaccine. Now YouTube will probably come, no, you can't talk about the vaccine, and they'll take the message off. I should have called it the shot. Okay, so in the future, if I call it the shot, if I talk about the shot, you know what I'm talking about. But they don't want anybody to talk about anything like that in a negative way, or against the establishment or against the government. Don't say anything. But see, that's what the Constitution guaranteed us. Now, I'm not going to be a historical scholar and give you information like that because I'm not one. But it's the idea you have a redress for your grievances. You can go to the government and say, I don't like this, this is wrong, and you have the ability to go against them and say, this needs to be taken care of. But people don't want you to do that. They start investigating you. They start bringing lawsuits against you. Now, maybe not you personally, but that is what is going on in our country. And ask yourself, is that good or evil? And the people who are in positions of authority are the ones who's being influenced by the spiritual realm to do evil things. Our job is to discern Is it true and accurate? Is it right, just, and good and fair? Or is it evil and is it full of lies? So when you see violence and dissension increasing around the world and it is improved, or it is growing and it is not warred against, or it's not opposed. When you allow the inmates to run the asylum, what do you think will happen? It's just going to get worse and worse. When all of these things are taking place, there are spiritual entities behind it all. They are playing on the fleshly desires for wealth, power, and influence in the human race. If you step back and you see the evil spiritual influences manifesting in laws and policies and regulations that are being enacted, and the attitudes, if individuals being swayed to that which is evil, when you see that taking place, you know it's the spiritual battle. That's where the spiritual battle is. That's what we're supposed to pray against. It's not the people that are, you know, the originators of the evil. It is what is behind them. It's what we cannot see. And so if somebody thought Trump was evil, they would pray against the influence that is behind him. If you thought Kamala was evil, you would pray against the evil that is behind her, or education, or media, or whatever it might be. They are just the placeholders. There are spiritual entities behind them. Am I getting across here? I want you to see it. I want you to be able to step back and just look. You know, you can't see the forest through the trees. Have you ever seen that? We get focused on the individuals. We say, oh, that person's evil. Oh, that person's bad. And it's not them. It is behind them, because everyone is evil. Everyone is bad. There is no one righteous, no, not one. So remember what we have covered already. Jesus shows up at Caesarea Philippi at the gates of hell. Remember I talked to you about this? And you guys watch The Chosen? There was just an episode Patty and I were watching, and I have a couple of disagreements on some stuff that was there. I'm not going to get too far into it. I still think it's one of the best programs about Jesus Christ. There are other Christians that say, oh, it's anathema. You ought not to watch it. I'm going to tell you, watch it, okay? And you can judge for yourself. But there's one scene where Jesus goes to, quote-unquote, Caesarea Philippi. I've told you about Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is where the god Pan was worshipped. He's the one with the goat's feet and the horns coming out with the torso of a human being. But then in the time of Jesus, it was Zeus that was being worshipped there. And there's all these carve-outs in the stone. It's a huge stone side of a hill. And all these carve-outs were there, and they would put goats that they would sacrifice in these clay jars, and they'd put them under the floors, and they were sacrificing to Pan and later to Zeus. And right there, I've told you, I want to remind you, there's this big opening, huge opening. It's probably, I want to say, 30 feet high. And it's a cave. And it was called the Gate of Hell. That's the gates of hell. At Caesarea Philippi, which is the area of Bashan, which was under spiritual influence, dark spiritual influence, because it's right at the base of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, I've told you about the Book of Enoch, those guys who met up there and decided they're going to rebel against God, these watchers that were up there. So Jesus shows up at the gates of hell, and he said, on this rock I will build my church. And he said, Peter, you're a rock, right? And in The Chosen, he says, Peter, you're a rock. And he steps back and goes, and on this rock I will build my church. And now there's some Catholic influence in the programs that are there. Jesus, I believe he did this. He turned to Peter and said, you're a rock, Peter. You know, you're this little pebble. But you see this rock? It would be like Jesus is going, see this rock? On this rock I will build my church. What he's saying is, I am going to defeat this gate of hell. I'm going to put it under my feet. And on that rock, I'm going to build my church. On the ruins of the enemy, I'm going to build the church. So he shows up to the gates of the city of the evil one, so to speak. On this rock, I'm going to build my church. And he's taking it to him. You know what I mean? When I see it in this type of depiction now in Scripture, I'm just going, yeah, you move, Jesus. You go get him. And remember, after that, after he went to the gates of hell, when he got crucified, what did he say? And what does it say in Psalm 22? I told you this a few weeks ago. Bulls of Bashan encircle me. If you could have seen the spiritual realm, you would have seen these evil spirits just circling around the cross area, just probably hissing and sulfurous breath. I mean, it just would have been quite a sight to see. But the women were just weeping at the cross, and the soldiers were there, and, you know, it started to cloud over, and earthquakes, you know, it was just darkness covered the face of the land at that time. But it was a spiritual battle that was going on. They thought they had Jesus at that point. And of course, Jesus being without sin, what did he do? He went down to hell and he preached to the captives. We are told this, I believe it's in 2 Peter. 1 Peter or 2 Peter? 1 Peter 3:21, I think, is where it talks about baptism. And then it goes into this idea of Jesus going and preaching to the spirits in prison who sinned long ago during the days of Noah. Those were the spiritual entities he threw into the lowest part of hell. He shows up to where they're imprisoned. And he goes, see, I told you I was coming. And you guys are losers, is what he was saying. Again, Jesus takes it right to him. First, he shows up at their doorstep. Then he goes down to hell where these perpetrators of evil were. And then he rises from the dead. And once he rises from the dead, we know, and by the way, I'm going to quote that verse, actually. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I should look at my notes. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body and made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. He's telling us who he went to preach to. And it's these evil spirits. He's saying, you're done. And you're going to be judged. And of course, he rose from the dead at that time. And what did he do after that? He went to his disciples and he says, all authority is mine in heaven. I'm giving it to you. To what? To conduct the spiritual battle. You now have, and you, all of you who are in there, you now have power over the spiritual realm because Christ is in you. And we're to make disciples to do the same thing. To pray against those entities which are behind the powers. This is how the spiritual warfare takes place. And we're so focused on casting out this demon of baldness or whatever it is. That's not where the battle is. The battle is in these spiritual realms. So Jesus is building his church. He started from scratch again. Remember, he created Adam and Eve, then the flood. He goes, okay, I'm starting over. And when he had the flood, then you had the Tower of Babel. And Jesus comes down and goes, oh, look what they're doing. They're setting up these false gods and worshiping. I'm done. I'm starting over. So he divided up the nations and he goes, but this little one's mine right here. Israel is mine. And from that little Israel, he's going to unite heaven and earth, Gentile and Jew. He's going to put them together, and he's on the move, and he wants us to be working to be on the move with him. So, the ultimate plan of God is to bring everything together, get rid of the rebellion, and start over. And he's going to do that. His Edenic vision, having Eden and having Adam and Eve make sure that they continue this all the way across the earth, that was interrupted. It's okay. God's got a plan. Now, so when you see evil being perpetrated around the world, it is being led by spiritual forces of evil. Step back and ask God to give you the eyes to see it. It will influence all your decisions from this day forward if you allow it. It will influence where you spend your money. It will influence your priorities. It will influence your relationships. It will influence what you spend your time doing. It will influence who you vote for. It will influence the entirety of your spiritual life and focus. If you understand what's going on, this is usually not taught, you know, this type of thing. We war against this flesh and blood, but if you step back, you can see it. It's almost like The spiritual entities have their hands in the mouths of the leaders, and they're just having them mouth what it is they want to take place. They're so committed to them. And most of the world is following that. Most of the world is not following Christ. Jesus had already declared the victory in this battle that's raging around us. He wants us to be involved in the cleanup operation, so to speak. So he doesn't need us to do this, but he wants us to be involved, and he wants to strengthen us for the purpose. Now you take all of this that I've just said, and you put it in a little bundle, and you think about it. And you go, wow, Jesus did all of this to redeem us, to get us to where we have a life that just goes on forever. What should our response be to him? Well, Paul goes on in verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. And this is a benediction or a blessing that Paul is leaving with the Ephesian church. Because of everything that Christ has done for us, he wants us to be understanding of his love and his care over us. Now, I'm going to close with this. We look at this in Scripture, and we say to ourselves, that is wonderful, but it never motivates us to do anything. We never really want to get involved. I like going to church, but you know, don't ask me to do anything for Christ because it's going to cramp my style. I'm not saying that to form guilt. I'm saying this to you so that you might reflect and say, wow, what am I doing for Jesus? And I want to make sure I make this clear. Jesus has done everything for us. Nothing is going to get us salvation, any works that we do. But if we realize what he has done for us, and this is where Paul goes in chapter 4. He says, now start living like this. Change what you have been doing in the world, in the ways of the world, and start living like this. He says it in verse 1 of chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then he goes into practical application for the rest of the book of what we're supposed to do. My prayer for all of you guys is that you would start to grasp what is going on in the spiritual battle that is there. And you would step back and you would listen to the words that somebody is saying and be able to judge what is behind them and be able to pray against them if it is falsehood. And you would pray for them if it is for their strengthening. And that's what God has called us to. I want you to have those eyes, especially now, for the days are evil. I told you last week all the natural disasters that are taking place, and there are even more out there that are happening all around the world, but you're not hearing it. And Africa is just blowing up. It is a powder keg over there. And China and the South China Sea, they are ramming ships in the Philippines. I mean, it's just breaking into chaos everywhere, and unless you actually look for these things, you really won't see them. You know, you'll end up finding something out about some celebrity. You know, they'll talk about Taylor Swift and football games, but they won't talk about what's going on in the world. And I want you to be aware. I want you to have those eyes to see. Let's pray. Father, you know what is going on. You see the whole plan. But I would pray that you would give us those eyes to see, to comprehend what is taking place in the spiritual realm behind all the evil that we see. And that we might pray against that we might carry with us the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All of these things, Lord, our loins with the belt of truth. We have the belt of truth, Lord. I would ask that you would help us to be truly disciples of yours. And for when we fail, Father, forgive us. For you know we are weak. But we wish to glorify you, Lord. We wish to lift you up. Help us do this. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. And the church said, Please stand.